And if you haven't met me before, my name is Mark Masurgian Smith, and I was with you guys, what was like summer, I think, right? Was when I was with you last, and I'm a regional pastor for the American Baptist Churches of Pennsylvania and Delaware, watching over mission and communication. And when I was with you last, and I know, this is like totally unfair what I'm about to do, right? I'm going to ask you questions from that last sermon, right? And some of you are saying, I don't even remember what I had for breakfast, Mark. How am I supposed to remember that last message, right? But with that message, it was taken from the first chapter of the book of Acts. I actually asked you to memorize Acts 1:8. Right? And so maybe this is coming back to you a little bit. I don't know, or you're like, I have no clue what he's talking about. But Acts 1:8, and it says this, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And we kind of broke that down into three pieces, right? If we're going to be missional, if we are going to connect with our community, if we're going to be missional or intent, do you remember point number one? We needed to have what? Oh, and if you don't remember this, I am highly interactive. I ask questions, and I actually expect people to answer me, right? So please do not be the frozen chosen this morning. I know it's been cold. I know there's been snow and ice. But I need you to work with me here. Work with me here, right? So Jesus said what? If we're going to be missional in our intent, we are going to need what? The power of the Holy Spirit, right? We are going to need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you know, again, I hope that we are being open to God's Spirit at work. You know, and for many of us, I mean, it would be great if Jesus was with us all the time, but Jesus said what? He said, it's actually better that I'm not with you, because if I go, what? I will send the Comforter, right? The Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, from whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Right? And I hope that you're being open to God's presence, right? So that was number one. And then number two in that verse, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses. That's right. And we joked a little bit, remember, about what is a witness? Can somebody tell me what's a witness? Someone who's, you got it. Someone who has seen something. Thank you. Thank you very, very much. Someone who has seen something, and even more than that, like in all those detective shows, not only someone who's seen something, but someone who's willing to testify, tell someone. Absolutely. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, right? That word witness comes from a Greek word, martyrio, where we get the word martyr, right? We get the word martyr. In other words, and being a witness, now in the Greek, that was not meant to be something that would cost you your life, but eventually, for a lot of Christians, being a witness did what? Cost them their lives. Absolutely. And so Jesus calls us to be witnesses, right? And so that is just important. John the Baptist was a witness, right? He said, there is a man sent from God whose name was John. The man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness to the light. We're not the light, right? We're not the light, but it's our job to do what? Bear witness, right? And so, hopefully, We are telling others about Jesus. You know, I talk to you. We all have experiences. We all have times where we have experienced Jesus. And being a witness is sharing our experiences with others. And I've been growing on this. As I've thought more about this, our encounters with Jesus are not only meant for us, our encounters with Jesus are also meant for who? For others, right? I mean, it's not just we encounter Jesus and we're meant to keep it to ourselves. We encounter Jesus, and that encounter is an opportunity to tell other folks about that. And the more I've thought about that, our encounters, they ought to have like a center. We ought to think about what is the core of our encounter. And I was joking with Matt. I watched a movie here with my grandchildren a few weeks ago, Rise of the Guardians. I don't know if you've watched Rise of the Guardians. They are like the holiday characters, right? So there's the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy and the Sandman. There are these characters. And, you know, Santa Claus is not Grandma Santa Claus, right? He's like a Karsakov guy with, like, swords and tough. But in this movie, there's also a fellow named Jack Frost. And Santa asks Jack Frost to identify his center. And we're going to try to play you this clip.
Fruitcake?
No, thanks.
Now we get down to tags of brass.
Tags.
Who are you, Jack Frost? What is your center?
My center?
If Man and Moon chose you to be a guardian, you must have something very special inside. Here. This is how you see me, no? Very big, intimidating. But if you get to know me a little, well, go on.
You are downright jolly.
But not just jolly. I am also mysterious. And fearless. And caring. And at my center,
there's a tiny wooden baby.
Look closer. What do you see?
You have big eyes.
Yes! Big eyes. Very big, because they are full of wonder. That is my center. It is what I was born with. Eyes that have always seen the wonder in everything. Eyes that see lights in the trees and magic in the air. This wonder is what I put into the world. And what I protect in children, it is what makes me a guardian. It is my center. What is yours?
I don't know.
Jack, in the movies, trying to find his center. But what I've come to realize is this. My encounters with Jesus have a center. And that is what Jesus wants me to share with others. Like, I remember, I think I told you the story of how God healed my handicapped son. The center for that story, the center for that encounter with Jesus, I realized became one of hope. And oftentimes when I'm with people, what Jesus wants me to share is what? A message of hope. Now, I don't know what your encounters with Jesus have been. Maybe they've been forgiveness. Maybe they've been reconciliation. Maybe they've been joy. Maybe they've been hope in the midst of despair. But we have a center that Jesus didn't give just to us, right? Jesus gave that to us to do what? Share with others. Right? So part of being a witness for Jesus is figuring out in our stories, in those moments we've been with Jesus, what is our center that Jesus wants us to share. Right? And so then, lastly, we're told what? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And I challenged you guys. We live in a world where our society is really not a Christian society anymore. 90% of all North Americans don't attend church on a Sunday morning, right? And so we need to be people who are willing to be deployed. And where does Jesus want us to serve? All over, but not neglecting, of course. Mission is meant to take place where? Everywhere, but especially where we are. And that kind of brings me to where I've been lately. And you have to forgive me. My sermons come out of my own walk with Jesus, right? That's kind of the cutting edge in my relationship with Jesus. And I am more and more convinced if we are going to be a missional people, it means we are going to also be an incarnational people. We are going to need to be the hands and feet of Jesus, right? So can anyone help me? What does it mean to be incarnation? I got a definition. How do you understand incarnation? What does that mean? It's kind of, for example, the incarnation is what we celebrate at Christmas, right? What was the incarnation? God took on human form to dwell among us, right? The divine took on human presence. And so I think incarnational ministry, as I understand it, is us kind of having Jesus within us and sharing Christ's love with those that we encounter. That is incarnational ministry, being the hands and feet of Jesus. And where I'm kind of working from is this book that I've read recently. It's by a fellow named Henry Nouwen, and it's called In the Name of Jesus, right? And so Nouwen looks at, and forgive me, the slides may be a little weird. Nouwen looks at those three temptations of Jesus. And Nouwen begins to figure out how to do this incarnational ministry, right? Incarnational mission. So what's the first temptation? And you guys remember this from Sunday school, what is the first temptation of Jesus? Right, tell me, why is Satan tempting Jesus like that? What's the background? He's been fasting. He's been where? In the desert, in the wilderness. Like Gary and I talked about this, like we had in our Sunday school. He has been in the wilderness, and how long has it been since he's had anything to eat? 40 days. The man is hungry. That's right. And so Satan says, you know, if you're really who you say you are, Jesus, turn these stones into bread, right? It should, boy, my slides are bad. It should be presence with E not at the bottom, right? Presence. But Nouwen says this, that first temptation that Satan tries on Jesus, he defines it as the temptation of relevance. Nouwen says that Satan is saying, Jesus, prove your relevance. Prove that you can do stuff in the situation you find yourself in. And Nouwen says this, all of us face very similar temptations. The world says to us Christians, prove your relevance. Prove how your faith makes a difference in this world. Prove that you can bring anything to this situation that's going to be helpful. And Nouwen talks about this, and he says, you know, wouldn't we all have fallen to this temptation? Not necessarily from ourselves, but some of you have been to Nicaragua. Some of you have been to Haiti. Wouldn't it be great to have the power to turn the stones that are on the ground into bread for starving children? Could we have resisted that? Wouldn't it be great to turn the yucky water into sweet milk for kids to drink? I mean, the world says, Christian, prove your relevance. But Nouwen says this. It is, and it's interesting. Nouwen was this great theology professor. He actually served in Harvard and Yale. He was in the divinity school and was this great professor. And he leaves the divinity school. He tells in his book how he's dying inside. And he leaves the divinity school to go work in a community residence for mentally challenged individuals. Right? So he said, I was learning that academia is killing me on the inside. And I needed to go, and God calls him to minister to the mentally challenged people in La Roche. And so what he says is this. He says, more than being relevant, we need to learn to be present. Right? It is not so much our skills and gifts, and they're important, but it's just a ministry of presence, being the hands and feet of Jesus that people often need. And what he learned in La Roche, what he learned was this. He said, you know, when I got to that hospital for mentally handicapped folks, mentally challenged folks, they didn't give a hoot about what I knew. They didn't care about my degrees. They didn't care that I had taught at Yale or Harvard. They were more concerned about what? Me being there. And when he would go off to speak and would come back, they would say, Henry, why did you leave us? We need you here. Friends, it's not that we got to be relevant. It's we have to be what? Present. People need presence. Quick story. And I almost hate to tell you this because some of you are going to say, oh my gosh, I can't believe you did this. I had a chance to be in Hawaii. I cannot believe it. My granddaughter serves in Pearl Harbor. She's in the Navy. And I got a chance to go to Hawaii. I got out of the box like a week, right? And went to Hawaii. On our way to Hawaii, we were flying from Philadelphia to Detroit, from Detroit to Los Angeles, and from Los Angeles to Honolulu. And you remember what the winter's been like, right? Flights have been canceled all over the place. Now, on our way to the airport, my wife and I actually listened to Nouwen's book. It's a very short book. If you want a good book, it's like 73 pages, big print. You can read it in a couple of hours, easy. Even if you're a slow reader like me, you can read it really quick. But my wife and I had it as an audiobook, and we listened to it going to the airport. And when we got to the airport, we were getting ready to leave, and you know what happened. There was a snowstorm out west, and the flight to Detroit was canceled. You know? And I was trying so hard to practice some of this stuff, you know, in Nouwen's book. So we're trying to be calm. Be calm and breathe. And the flight attendant says, you know, we can get you to Atlanta. And maybe from Atlanta to Seattle, and maybe from Seattle to Honolulu. Could happen. And you guys remember what Atlanta was like a few times, right? So we get, I mean, normally, this would be doing me in, right? I would be more stressed, but I'm trying hard. So we get into Atlanta. It's a little before lunch, and we went to this TGI Fridays. And you remember from last time, I pray for my servers, right? So the TGI Fridays was pretty quiet. There's nobody in the airport at this point. And so we sit down, and I ask to pray for my server, right? Her name is Renee. Renee is a great, big, tall African-American woman. She could have snapped me like a twig, right? Right over her leg. So I said to Renee, I'd like to pray for you. And she, no joke, friends, she, whatever, and walks away. Renee's not having a good day, right? So as Renee comes back, I looked at Renee and I said, Renee, I clearly you're not having a good day, but I want you to know I'm still going to pray for you because I really do care about you, and I can tell things are tough, and I'm still going to pray. And again, she was like, whatever, go ahead, and walks away. And so as the meal progresses, we continue to interact with Renee. And Renee begins to loosen up a little bit. And if you don't know anything about my family, my wife and I have adopted. We have 5 adopted children, many of whom are special needs and are multiracial. And so I said to Renee, Renee, your hair reminds me of my daughter, Mariah's. And she was like, okay. And I said, let me show you a picture. And I bring up Mariah's picture. And Renee says, you know, your daughter's black. I noticed this. Since she was a baby and we adopted her, I've seen this, right? And Renee just begins to kind of melt. And Renee begins to tell me about some family problems she's having. And Renee then begins to sit down at our table. And she's telling me about all the stress in her life, right? And how she's just in need of God. And we have this great conversation. We literally hold hands around the table, no joke, and pray, you know? And finally, it's like, Renee, I'm going to miss my flight. We got to go. My wife and I got to go. And so we get up to leave, and an old fella who was sitting way at kind of the back of the restaurant comes running up to me and says, before you go, I saw what you did for Renee. And I got a paper. My brother is dying of Lou Gehrig's disease, 4th end stages. Will you pray for him? I wasn't supposed to be in Detroit. Where was I supposed to be? And I was supposed to be the presence of Jesus in Renee's life. It wasn't because I'm some gifted person. Any of you could have done that. It's because it is a ministry of presence. Yes? We can be the presence of Jesus. It's not that we have to be relevant. It's that we have to be present. Right? And so, oh, and let me back up. You know, people don't care about what you know until they know that you care. We need to have a ministry of presence. Looked at the second temptation. Second temptation, do you remember what it is? Satan takes him up to the top of the temple, right? Highest point in the temple, and says what? Jump, you know? Throw yourself off, and the angels will catch you, right? And Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God, right? But now it says this. Man, those slides are a mess. I'm glad you guys are getting a kick out of this. So now one says this. It's not so much that we have, he says, you know, the world is going to tell you, you need to be a superstar if you want people to follow you. You need to be spectacular if you want people to come to Jesus. Entice people to come to Jesus. Get people to come to Jesus because you are spectacular. Spectacular worship services, spectacular testimonies, spectacular people, superheroes of the faith. And now one says, and that's what Satan's saying to Jesus, make yourself spectacular and people will follow you. And Jesus says, no. It's not that we have to be spectacular, right? As a matter of fact, Eric Krehansel is our student ministries pastor. He's doing this thing on millennials. And so there's webinars we've been doing. I've been in all the webinars with these national speakers relating to 20-somethings. Over and over again, the one thing that comes up time after time, by speakers and by the folks that are listening in. Millennials don't need spectacular. They want authenticity. They want to know that you've had problems and that you're working through them. We need to recognize and own we are messy, broken people who have something to say to who? Other messy, broken people. We get so caught up, right? And we got to be somehow perfect before we're going to share Jesus. And the world says, when you're perfect, you'll be able to share. And Jesus says, no. In my weakness, in your weakness, I'm made strong, right? And what Nouwen says is this. He says, we need to be a confessional people. We need to admit and own our mistakes. Yes? We need to not so much say that the church is a museum for the saints, but this is a great hospital for sinners. People want to hear about our struggles and know that God has made a difference in our lives. And so now and then says this, kind of that last temptation, right? And he says, you remember what is it? He takes him to another high mountain, and he says, he shows him what? All the kingdoms of the world in their splendor, at the peak. And he says, just bow down and worship me, and you got all of this, right? And now it says this, it's the temptation for power. We will be able to share Jesus. We will be able to be missional people if we become very, very powerful. And now one says it's not in the power. Jesus says it's not in the power. Oh, my gosh. Oh. We'll have to do something with the computer later. Nouwen says, you like this one better? Nouwen says, Jesus shared love. That we are called upon to love. More and more, I am becoming convinced, friends, that we are called to be incarnational in our mission. Right? We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And there are these divine appointments that Jesus wants to work through us, right? And so Nouwen kind of ends with this, during the book, he not only looks at the temptations of Jesus, he also looks at Peter's reinstatement. Some of you remember Peter at the end of the Gospel of John where, you know, he messed up and Jesus says, do you love me? And he asked him that three times. And in that verse, Jesus says this to Peter. He says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. The world says what? When you're young, mom and dad lend you around. But when you get old, you can do what you want. Go where you want. And Nouwen says, He says, the fact of the matter is, Jesus has got places where he needs his people to go. And they may not always be comfortable places. Going to the nursing home with someone that's dying is not a comfortable place. Going to the hurting of this world is not a comfortable place. But what Jesus says to Peter is, I got work for you, and you're going to be led at times to where you don't want to go. And I'm convinced now more than ever, it's because he trusts us. Jesus trusts us to get the job done, right? I didn't want to be in Atlanta. Honest, I did not want to be in Atlanta. But Jesus had work to get done in Atlanta. Right? We need to be people that are willing to be led by the Spirit of God to go places we don't want to go, right? Going where Jesus wants us to, and being willing to be witnesses for him. Okay, so now I'm going to, this is really where the rubber meets the road. I'm actually going to need your help. I am. So this morning, I stayed at the Comfort Inn on McKnight Boulevard, right? Some of you know where that's at. Stayed at the Comfort Inn. And so I'm checking out, and I'm kind of in a hurry. I want to get over here, get things set up. I'm in a hurry. So as I'm checking out, right, I noticed that the clerk does not look really upset. The clerk looks really upset. Now, I know I'm coming out here to preach a sermon on presence, right? And I joked with Mark. It was like, it would have been so easy to just say, give me the bill and I'm out of here, right? But the clerk, and some of you may know her. I don't know. Her name is Quaylen. So Quaylen looks really upset. So I stop. I said, at that point, I didn't know her name. I said, what's going on? You look upset. She said, yeah. She said, can I be with you in a minute? I said, sure. She got off. She finished up what she was doing on the computer, and she said, I went to the tanning salon yesterday, and I got distracted as I was leaving, and I left my engagement rings at the tanning salon. And she said, when I got back to the tanning salon, they were closed. Nobody ever called me. They know me. They know my name. If they'd have found the rings, you'd have thought they'd have called. Nobody ever called me. And this was, 8 o'clock. They don't open yet. And she was, hysterical, ready to panic, right? She was she's ready to just break out crying. So I said, and I'm thinking this. This is how my brain works. I'm thinking, these have huge emotional, importance to her. So I said, I'm really sorry, Quill, and I asked for her name, and I said, you're probably really upset because these remind you of someone that you love, your fiancé, and I'm sure that this will work out. And she said, and she knew my name. She said, Mark, it's not like that. She said, my fiancé and I broke up a long time ago. She said, he was not a good guy in my life. And she has a son, I guess, and she said, we broke up a long time ago. He really took advantage of me in our relationship. He emptied my savings account. He took advantage of me. He said, the only thing I have left of value in this world is the engagement rings that I paid for. They're the only security I have in this life. I always know that if things go horribly, horribly wrong, I can pawn these rings for my son and I. That's it. And she begins to cry, right? And I said, Quaylen, we're going to pray right now that those rings show up. I said, we are. Because Jesus had a divine appointment for me where? At the Comfort Inn at the McKnight Boulevard, McKnight Road. And so I said, Quaylen, we're going to pray that those rings show up. But more than that, maybe they won't. Maybe they won't. But I said, maybe God wants to close that chapter in your life. And I said, and I'm going to be praying that God is going to bring the resources and the security that those rings represented as much or more than those rings could ever provide. So I said, we are going to pray right now that those rings show up. And we stopped, and there was a couple of people behind me, and I'm not sure they were too happy with me. And we prayed, right? And then I said this. This is where you come in. I said, I'm going to a great church to preach a little later on today. It's just up the road, and the pastor's a great pastor. And I know this congregation, and if those rings never show up and you need help, I know a place where you can go and find help. I know a place where Jesus lives. And I know a church that will help you if you need help. And she just burst into tears, right? She's crying. It was a very emotional moment. So she's crying. And so I said, Quaylen, I got her permission. I said, can I take your picture? Because they said, some of the folks might run into you. And I'm going to be asking them to pray this morning. Because we need a ministry of what? Presence. There's a whole world out there that needs to know Jesus, right? So we have to find ways. So this today, I guess this is part two to the Acts 1:8, right? I want you to be witnesses for Jesus. I want you to figure out your center in those stories. And I want you to have a ministry of presence. There's divine opportunities all over the place. Jesus is showing me that all the time. Maybe you know some right now. Maybe God is already speaking. You know, Mark is telling me I should be, you know, through Jesus, I should be connecting with these folks. Because it is about a ministry of presence in our world. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, oh, there are so many hurting people out there. There are so many people that need to know you, Father, that need to know Jesus, and you love them. Jesus, you loved them enough to die for them. We remember that during this Lenten season. And you give us the privilege, and it is an awesome privilege, Lord, to be witnesses for you, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And Lord, like today, Father, give us eyes to see that. Don't let us miss anything. Help us to be awake and looking for those chances, and then to seize them when they come, so we will be a missional people, incarnational being the hands and feet of Jesus. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.